didn't Danielle do a good job last time, huh? That was really good. You know, Danielle that talked, and she really kind of, this is going to be kind of our key verse through this series, is this place of where Jesus says that I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. He knows you, everything about you, and he's good. And here's the amazing part, and my sheep know me. We can actually know that. And so in that spot, you know, Jesus is using that parable. He's using something that's relevant of that day, a shepherd and a sheep. We're not as familiar with that now. We get the picture there. We understand that. And then so, but then Danielle came in, and she had a more modernized parable about knowing, right? And so she talked about this parable of knowing because she talked about her thinking that she knew New Kids on the Block. And she read that all the facts about New Kids in the Back. She had posters. She knew what they looked like. They knew what favorite ice cream, color, everything about them. All their history, their ages, their education. She knew everything about New Kids on the Block. And as a middle schooler, she excitedly went to their concert thinking, I know them and they're going to know me. And she found out that she really didn't know them. And they didn't know who she was, right? And the understanding, it's a great illustration how we get to this place, we can think that because we know true facts about God, about Jesus, that we know Jesus. And the truth is, you can only know someone when you are actually engaging and trusting and interacting with them. And that's where Jesus is saying, when he's saying no, he's not speaking of they can know the facts about me. They can. Jesus is saying, I'm allowing my sheep to know me. I can actually know them. And so this is an amazing truth. And for me, it's just kind of, it's wild to think that the God of the universe, this is hard to take in, he knows me. He knows every one of you, and he not just in a factual way. He knows the core of who you are. He knows your history. He knows how you've been made, how you've been designed, what you've gone through. He knows you. And here's what's really wild. He knows all me. I mean, not just the parts that some of you see. He sees the other parts, right? He sees the parts that you get irritated with and you don't like about me. He's not worried at all about that because he knows me deeper than you do, right? And that's the cool thing is that we can know God in that way. And so today what we want to talk about in this spot is that, you know, we want to talk about one particular way that is really descriptive of God in this characteristic of this amazing relational God that we're talking about. And today we're going to talk about Jesus welcomes, all right? Now, welcoming is this, sometimes we don't think of God that way, but God is he embodies hospitality. He embodies inviting and welcoming. He is amazing at creating an environment and welcoming us into it. You know, I had some friends of my parents, their name were Carl and Darlene Erickson, and my brother and I used to go there to their house, and they were people who didn't have their own kids. They were a little older than my parents. And usually it was a typical thing when you go to a house like that, you'd be stuck in downstairs and they would be upstairs and you never talk to the parents. You know, you'd just be bored to death. But not at Carl and Darlene's, because I remember this feeling when I went to Carl and Darlene Erickson's house, that when we showed up, they just lit up. They wanted us to be there. They wanted us to play with the dogs. They had a great pool table that helped too. And they always would have food. They'd say, hey, can you stay longer? I remember they always wanted to stay a little bit longer, right? And I just remember, you know how as kids you how those things lock in. I just remember thinking, they want me to be here. They want me to come. They want me to be close. They want to hear what's going on inside. They were just so welcoming. So fast forward a little bit, and when I got out of high school, me and a friend of mine decided, because I was actually thinking about Debbie and marrying her, so I had to quickly get out and do something. So I went for 2 months around the western United States with a friend of mine and in my Toyota. And so we were driving around all the western United States. We went through Mexico, but we started going up the coast, and we had no money. We just camped out wherever we could. I remember one time we camped in the middle of a road. That was a mistake. But you could camp anywhere you wanted. We didn't shower very much at all. Maybe not at all. And we just went from place to place. Well, by the time we got to Northern California and Oregon, we were pretty toasted and tired and needed a shower. And as we were thinking about that, I thought about, hey, Carl and Darlene, they retired years ago. We lost track of them. This was years after this, after I was at their house. They moved up to Puget Sound, up above the state of Washington. I heard that's a cool place. They live on an island. So we got connected. You know, I think you had to dial phones like then back then. But we connected them somehow, smoke signals, something. We connected with them. And we found out, we said, we're going to come on this certain date. All right? And we were excited. And so we were trying to time it to get up there because we didn't know them real. It was a little awkward because we hadn't seen them for a long time. And they're older. But we thought, well, maybe they'll be nice to us. And so we started going. And we got to Oregon, and we couldn't find a really good place to camp. So I said, let's just drive through the night. So I remember just deliriously trying to go through the Puget Sound over these bridges. And eventually, I pull up. We find their house. And it's night still. It's like 4 in the morning. And I think, do you knock on the door at 4 in the morning? I don't know them that well. So we couldn't do it. We just couldn't go to knock the door. But we were so tired, so we just dropped our sleeping bags on the lawn and fell asleep outside of their house. But I forgot they have a couple dogs and that they let out at sunrise. And so now we're cornered by these dogs barking at these people in these mummy bags, and they're all around us. And then Carl and Darlene, which we hadn't seen for years, is in their pajamas, and they're walking out to find out what their dogs are barking at, and they find two people there. And they don't even know my friend, right? And I'm thinking, I'm hoping Carl and Darlene hasn't become the get-off-my-lawn kind of people, right? But here's what's happened. Here's what's happening. When they saw us, this huge grin came on their face, and you would think this. You would think that we were two of their sons who just came home from the war. I mean, it just felt like that. Oh, come on. They're laughing. They got us upstairs. We're kind of half delirious. I remember this beautiful scene. They said, look in there. And they said, there's your shower. And it's this nice bathroom, this stack of towels. And they said, why don't you take a shower? And there's your beds. And they were just turned over as this fresh linens. And I thought, heaven, you know. I remember taking a shower. I think it's probably just proactive to take the shower from what I smell like. But the shower, the warm shower, and then we were in the bed, and I remember I just conked. I mean, I just went into. I'd been slept in the bed for a long time. We slept to almost noon, right? And we wake up and we smell this food being cooked, and they've created this huge feast out there on their deck, and we thought, oh. You know, and then they showed us around all the villages and the harbors. And I thought to myself, now that is welcoming. Now, the thing about it is, sometimes we think about God and Jesus, and we really don't believe he could be that welcoming. But actually, he's even more welcoming than that. And when we understand that, it changes things. I mean, haven't you been in a spot where you really don't go to Jesus because you're not sure, you know, maybe he's a get off the lawn kind of God, I don't know. This is kind of spot that you think, I'm just going to drive around the block, or I'm going to stay on the, I'll lay on the ground, but I'm not going, you know, that kind of, you guys are at that spot where you delay going to Jesus because you're not sure of his response, you're not sure what he's going to make you do, you're not sure what he's going to do, if he's going to shake his head at you. So we find ourselves often not going to Jesus because we don't know he really welcomes us. And here's where he welcomes us. Always. Always. He loves it to be around us. And that's what we're going to, as we talk about today. Now, one of the stories that often, teachings that come up around this time is different things around the resurrection. And one of the teachings you've probably heard and you've probably read about and read and studied is Peter, after he had denied Jesus three times, he's in this funk and Jesus shows up in his resurrected state, and he takes Peter aside and asks him if he loves him, and then he restores him. Every time he says he loves him, you know that story, right? Well, there's something in that story. I want you to think of this story as we go through it, which you've heard before, but in a place of Jesus' heart of being someone who welcomes us. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. We're going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. Now, this is Simon Peter is at a spot where he's like he's seen, there's rumors, he's had these encounters, but he's seen the tomb is empty, but he's still confused about the whole deal. And he's a little confused, and he's probably feeling shame from his denials. He's in a funk. So he's in the Southwest Airlines, got to get away, kind of thing, want to get away, yeah. And so what does he do? He does what a guy does. He goes what he knows. So we know fishing, and that's what he does. And so as he looks at this, he says, I'm going to go fish, he told him, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. This is what you call bad to worse. You're in a funk anyway. You finally go out, and nothing. So they're exhausted, they're tired, they're in their funk, and early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. So in his resurrected state, he's there, and he calls out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And when the disciple whom Jesus loved, speaking of John, said to Peter, he said, it is the Lord. So John catches on. Now here's why. Because John was in the boat with Peter before and others as well. When they first were called by Jesus, and this is how it happened. He sent them out in the daylight after they'd fished all night and caught nothing, just like this, and they caught all these fish. And so when this is happening, when they start putting it together, their ways out, but they think, this is familiar. There's a miracle happening, and it quickly connects. And once that happens, then John said, it is the Lord, right? And when... Let's see here. And it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, which he had taken off, and jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, and they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. Then it goes on. It says, when they landed, now listen to this, when they landed, they saw a fire of coals burning with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some fish that you have just caught. So Simon climbed back in the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, and even with so many, the net had not torn, which before actually it had torn, so it's even better. Jesus said to him, come and have breakfast. Now, here's the thing about this. Jesus, the risen Christ, is cooking breakfast for them ahead of time. Think about that. Like, we're a resurrected Christ. What are you going to do for the day? I'm going to get some bread and I'll cook some fish and show up for my friends. Think about that. I'm sure they were pretty amazed at the fish and that. And then it says, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask who you are. They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. Now look what it says here. Peter was hurt because he asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know I love you. He says, you know all things. You know I love you. And he's saying, wait a second. You're asking me the questions, but you already know me. You know I love you. And So here in this spot, he's being restored for his denials. He's getting to a place of knowing the condemnation is coming off of him. He's beginning to understand that Jesus is truly the Son of God in a deeper way. And so then he goes, feed my sheep. Truly I tell you that when you're younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. Speaking of his death. He says, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death that Peter would glorify God, and he said to him, follow me. All right? So this powerful story, and what we often find is we jump from he showed up to this last part, right, which is a very personal place in which he's speaking to him on this heart-to-heart level and caring for him and encouraging him. But this part before is what I want us to focus on today. He has disciples who are in a funk. He, especially Peter, who has denied him flat out, has messed up bad. How does Jesus approach them? How does he welcome someone like that? And the way he welcomes, he starts out by setting this whole thing up. And he starts out by calling them friends. Notice that? And then he says, I'm going to give you a gift. And he gives them what a fisherman's gift is, a lots of fish, miraculously. And then, if that wasn't enough, they go to him, and he's cooking breakfast for them. And they have a meal together. All before he says a word to Peter about things. Now, that is a welcoming God. That is a God that you know you can go to. Now, it's interesting here because Peter, when he was first called by God, do you remember when he saw the miracle and he recognized this is actually a person from God? He said, remember what he said? I'm a sinner. Stay away from me, right? It's been 3 years now. What's different? When he saw Jesus now, he's in worse shape. He's just denied Jesus 3 times. He's messed up bad. And when he sees Jesus, he jumps to get to him and swims because he can't get there fast enough. You know why? He knows God. He knows he can go to God. He knows God is the God that will always welcome him and love to see him and want to be near him. So, you know, this is what we see in Scripture, a term that Jesus uses a lot in Scripture is come to me. Notice how many times we see that? There's lots of different verses. I picked a couple here. You know, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders who know the Bible really well, right? They know all the profile facts about Jesus and God, and yet he says, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think that they in them you will have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. So here's someone they're zealous. They're studying Scripture. They're memorizing Scripture, but they aren't knowing God. And why they're not knowing God is they don't come to God, right? You look in John 7, in the middle of this feast, he says, on the last day of the greatest feast of the festival, Jesus stood up in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, the Scriptures has said, rivers of living water will flow within them. What an offer. If you're thirsty, come. I'll give you all you need, right? Now, this thing of what does that mean to come to Jesus, right? How do you do that? And is it something, you know, how do you come to a Jesus that's invisible right now, right? Well, you should understand that even in that time with Peter, he came to him. He actually swam to him, right? So you can swim to Jesus, or you can come to Jesus. Anyway, you walk to Jesus, you can swim to Jesus. But that wasn't really the issue. The issue wasn't that Peter swam, you know, the 100-yard swim to get to Jesus. The issue was his heart softened and wanted and responded to Jesus, and he just happened to swim to get there. You know what I'm saying? So you think about other people in Scripture. You think about the woman who was the prostitute, and she's looking over at this Jesus who's right in the middle of a bunch of people who don't like her and have judgments against her, and she decides, I'm going to go to Jesus. she did have to cross into that party and break down at his feet and begin weeping, right? But it wasn't about, there was an action involved, but the action was really that her heart trusted him. She brought all that she was to Jesus. The issue of coming to Jesus is about your choices of your heart. And there may be actions connected to it, right? But that's what it means when it talks about coming to Jesus. Now, this term, come to me, you know, it's a spot in which that, you know, there's a song I think that describes that we sing quite a bit here. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed with the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for the drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. That is good theology, isn't it? That's it. His arms are open wide. And the way you come to him by saying, I need, and I want, and you don't come to him all dressed up. You come to him saying, here's all I am, and I need you, right? It's this place, this whole thing of what Jesus is saying in John 7 is still the invitation today. Will you come to me? If you're thirsty, here's the only, the invitation is thirst, right? So this understanding understand this thing of coming to God, understand he's the initiator. So even as I'm talking right now, some of you actually are feeling that kind of drawing, right? In an area of your life, or a hope for something, a sense of needing him. That's his invitation. It's attached to our true need. Just like Peter said, but I could use Jesus right now. I'm going to jump and swim to him, right? Just like the woman said that. Just like the children who just wanted to get to know Jesus and have him touch them. What did they do? They climbed on his lap. Their hearts were wide open to him. So this whole thing of coming, it's this place of a choice of our heart, right? And so as we look at that, as this place of our church, a choice of our heart, we also understand that how we come to him, it may be something like it could be easily an action. So for instance, it may be something as easy as a prayer time or a time in worship in which you just get to a spot, you just open your heart up. You just quit hiding anything and you come before God and you come to him. Sometimes it's because you open up to another person. Sometimes it's an action that God is asking you to do, and your yes to that action takes you to God's presence, right? But he's always drawing us, and in our part is actually to say yes. Now, I want to go through, and I want to give you some people who God loves to see coming towards him. God is welcoming. I mean, who are the people that God loves to welcome? He'll welcome anyone. Even when you're doing amazing, God is welcoming and comes in that with you. Remember the times when the 72 went in and had all the success of doing ministry and he came back? And God didn't say, oh, good job. No, he says, oh, this is so exciting. And he came in it with them, right? But there's the times that often we come to God are places that our natural flesh tells us, I don't know if I can go to God right now. We push it away. We don't really believe. We fear going to God and opening up all of ourselves. And because we don't understand that God loves us to come in our true state. So I'm going to give you five states of mind and heart that God loves to welcome. The first is, Jesus welcomes those who have messed up and are messing up. So I'm sure there's no one in this room that has ever experienced this, but sometimes you mess it up really bad. And sometimes, even right now, you're thinking, no, I didn't just mess it up. I'm messing it up right as we were sitting in this chair. I'm right there right now, right? No, no one ever? Okay, so maybe your friend has this problem. You can talk to him about it. But we have this spot where we mess up. Or we've really messed up, you know, and it's this spot in which that we find ourselves in places in which that we think, I got to get this fixed so I can get back to God. You can't get it fixed until you go back to God. And so it's that spot of that. Think about, Peter had the right response. I've messed it up bad. I better get close to him. He's there. I'm going to get there as fast as I can. The boat's not fast enough. I got to swim. I can outrun the boat, right? I got to get to him because that's where the living water is open your whole self up to Jesus. You know, this is a spot in which, he loves it. And think about this. The prodigal son, most people know that story, right? Just simplify this. Think about this. This is the expression, this parable is the expression of what God is like, what Jesus is like. He got up and went to his father. He'd messed it up, and he was messed up. Here's the response. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. There says he says, bring the best robe and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Would you expect someone who messed it up that well to be greeted like that? See, you can give God a party by just coming to him. He loves it. You know why he loves it? He loves it because he loves to love you and help you. That's one reason. But there's a second reason he loves it. This is harder for us to understand. He actually loves to be around you. He loves for you to be all that you are in front of him. The whole package, the good, the bad. He actually loves it. Now, some of you around me don't like that very well because I irritate you and I overwhelm you and I have my stuff, right? You still try to love me and you're really good at it, but God really gets me to the place that he actually loves who I am. Think about this. Who else, when they're being chased down, being murdered, think, we got to get a meal in here somehow and have a last supper, and let's make it really grandiose and spend a lot of time together as people are plotting our death around us because we got to hang out together because I want to be around you. Who does that? God. You know, who calls the ultimate connection a feast and a wedding banquet? Because he just loves. Who cooks dinner to bring Peter back? He just wants to spend time. You notice he wants to go to the end and say, okay, we've now eaten, now I can talk to you. But he wanted that time with him. God loves to be with you. He loves to be your father. He's the perfect father. He loves to be around his children at all states. And your part is just being honest. So he welcomes those who have messed up. He welcomes those who are worn out and struggling. Come to me, all you weary and heavy weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. God just wants to take burdens off you. I mean, there's times in which in my life I'm just like, I am just tired. In the Carl and Darlene story in the Puget Sound, you know what I wanted when they saw me? I wanted a hot shower and bed, and that's what they gave me. It was the most loving thing they could do. It would be terrible. Stay up. Talk to me. No, rest. I'll make you rest. God loves to make us rest. He loves to bring us peace. He wants to give us rest. And he also, as we're carrying things, he wants to take them off of us. He loves it when we bring burdens to him. You know, as a pastor, I don't know how many times I've had people say to me, like, talking to them, and they say, I'm really going through this and that. Talk to Jesus about that. Oh, he's busy. You know, I'm like, really? I mean, it's like, I don't want to burden him. I said, you don't understand. It really burdens him when you don't go to him. He loves it when you do go to him. It's like he's made to be the Savior for a reason. He's made to be a loving Father. He loves to being that, right? And so understanding it brings him pleasure. He welcomes those who are in need. I love the imagery in Hebrews where there's this throne of grace and we get to bust right into it. He's the king of all power and we need it. And we just get in there and say, hey, Dad, you know, I need help. He has power for that. Whatever your need is, when you have need, it is a part of the invitation to find God. And then the other is this is those who are empty or unsatisfied. Think about this. 700 years before Jesus, he was prophesied in Isaiah. It says, come, all you are thirsty, and come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk and without money or without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me. And eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affairs. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may have life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Now, that's, you know, when you get to that spot where you're thinking, have you guys hit that spot like, why am I here? What is this futility of this life I'm in? Why am I like a, you know, just on the track and I don't even know why I do what I do. I'm not satisfied. That is a great invitation to say you need God. You need something deeper than putting your effort in things. And how much does it cost? Nothing. It's free and you can have all you want. God, Jesus welcomes those who are vulnerable and afraid. You know, I use this verse a lot just because it's just shocking to me still. I've read it so many times. I use it so much. But he's praying for the people in Jerusalem. He said, how oft have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. That's how Jesus feels about it. When you're feeling vulnerable and unprotected and afraid, he longs to bring protection and safety and comfort to you. That's why he loved the children come to him. They're at this vulnerable state, and he touched them, and he cared for them. Now, if you think about that, it's just, you know, this place of being he's a good shepherd. He knows his sheep, and we know him, but the way we know him is we come to him. I used to look at Christians all the time. I was like, how did you get so disciplined? You know, how'd you do that? I want to be disciplined like you. I later on, they're not disciplined. They just got to know Jesus. And when you got to know Jesus, you start wanting to be around him and he starts transforming you. And we can be Pharisees and know all the information about Jesus, but if we want to be transformed and actually experience this living water he talks about, we have to respond to him and say yes to him and interact with him and let him welcome us and receive what he has for us. And so let the worship team come up. I want to give you a challenge as we close here, and then we're going to move into worship. You know, this whole thing of this invitation still stands. Is anybody thirsty? Come to me and drink. And so I encourage you to identify what you're spiritually thirsty for. Like, what do you long for? What do you need? And begin asking God, say, I want you to help me figure out, I need what you have. I don't know what that even is sometimes, but I identify what you're thirsty for and begin, open your heart to Jesus about that. And then respond to God's promptings and understand that a step, sometimes we have these things we think, I want to experience God. And God has a step in front of you, but you're saying, I don't want to take that. And that step is an invitation, not just because he told you to do it, because it's going to take you to trusting him. It's going to take you to him. So those things that you feel stirred in this week, take the step. Say yes to it, and then God will meet you in that.